I'm going to look particularly at verses 1 to 7, but I'm going to read here again, beginning at verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who elect exiles of the dispersion, in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father and the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for the sprinkling of the blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. I don't know whether you're ardent readers or not, but I certainly would recommend, if you're ever looking for a commentary of 1 Peter, in my estimation, one of the best commentaries ever written is an old commentary by Archbishop Leighton in Scotland. And he says in his opening remarks in his commentary of 1 Peter, "The grace of God in the heart of man is a tender plant in a strange, unkindly soil, and therefore cannot well prosper and grow without much care and pains and a skillful hand and that art of cherishing it." He goes on to say, this is the reason God has gifted his church with the ministry of the word, not only for souls to be converted, but for those who have been converted to grow up in the grace of sanctification. Sanctification. That's what this book is all about. Sanctification. Holy living. It's a word that makes many of us feel uncomfortable, because most of us are given to failure over and over and over again in our walks with Christ. So we must ask ourselves, what does holiness actually mean? Now, when you ask that question in Christian circles, the standard answer is always often given, it means to be separated from, or to be cut off from. You've perhaps heard that hundreds and hundreds of times. But that's only part of the answer. It's partly true, as Dr. Sinclair Ferguson says. But he says it's looking at the whole matter of sanctification from the wrong standpoint. It's starting from the viewpoint of the creation, of the creature, rather than the Creator. We look at God's attributes from the standpoint of the sinner. It's, our thinking then is the wrong way round. God is holy. The God we worship is holy. Yes, he's triune. And there's personal distinctions within the Trinity. The Trinity is a mystery. But we know there's personal distinctions within the ministry, or within the Trinity. But there's no separation. So what do we mean when we say Holy Father, Holy Son, Holy Spirit, Holy Trinity? Well, it simply means the total and utter and pure devotion that each person of the Trinity has for one another. What then does this reveal to us about holiness? Well, first of all, it's personal. As Dr. Ferguson says, in a sense, it's a way of describing love. In other words, God is love and God is holy. It's the same reality. Holiness is the intensity of love that flows from the very being of God. And between the three persons of the Godhead. When you consider that passage in Isaiah 6, the seraphim could not gaze at the intensity of this unique triune love, and they covered themselves. Such was the sheer majestic holiness. So in that sense, there is separation, but not in God. Not in the Trinity, but in the sense of his creatures. This is what holiness means. So if this is what holiness means, what about us? It has to correspond in a personal, intense, loving devotion to God. But some might argue, what about this definition of holiness that you're presenting to us this morning? How can this be said of all the inanimate objects like the in the liturgical vessels, for instance, in the Old Testament? Well, they too were devoted to God. Their whole and only purpose for their existence was to be employed in the service of God, in the service of the Lord, for His glory. So as well as put it, what is true of the saint is true of everything the saint uses. Therefore, to be holy, to be sanctified, to be a saint, is simply to be devoted to God. And the more we understand this, what holiness really is, the more keenly we feel our failures. And as Dr. Ferguson says, we begin to come to think of all our thoughts and build our lives on this foundation of devotion to God. What then is holiness? It's simply being devoted to God. Now, when you come to understand this, you can become discouraged. Because you look at your failures and you say, is there any hope for me to know this holiness in my life? How can I hope for such holiness? That brings me to Peter. Because of all the disciples, Peter is the one that most of us can identify with, isn't it? He's the one. He was always putting his foot in it. He was always the one that seemed to stumble so much. We may not, as Peter, deny our Lord, and he went out and wept bitterly. But like him, we know we have let the Lord Jesus Christ down time and time again in each of our lives. I suspect that many of us don't like to hear the words of Jesus in Mark 8:38. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will be the Son of Man also be ashamed, but he comes in the glory of his Father and the holy angels. Have you ever felt that failure in your life? Have you ever felt a sense of guilt when you read that verse in Mark's Gospel? Because we know at times we utterly fail to show that devotion to God that we should. But think of this. Here's the encouragement for each of us. This is Peter. Peter denied his Lord. But look what God made out of Peter. Look what God made out of this man, Peter, this fisherman from Galilee. Peter can teach us much in his own life of what it means to be sanctified, to be devoted to God, despite all his failings, and make progress in holiness. Peter learned the hard way, and most of us have to learn the hard way. So who am I? Peter was writing to his fellow countrymen who were being persecuted, living in exile in the countries he mentions. He writes to them as an apostle of Jesus Christ. That's what he was. Nothing more than an apostle. He wasn't the head apostle. There was no such a thing as the head apostle. He writes simply as a messenger of Jesus Christ, as does Paul, as does John. And he refers to his recipients as exiles, strangers to this world. Jesus said to his disciples, you're not of this world. And as Paul says in Philippians 3, our citizenship is in heaven. Now the word exile means sojourner. In other words, a temporary resident. He's not a permanent, settled person. He's a temporary resident. And Peter calls them elect exiles. So here is the very foundation. This is who you are, Peter is saying to them. Never forget this truth, because this truth will sustain you no matter what life brings to you. You are chosen of God. You're chosen before the foundation of the world. And Peter knew by sorry experience how easy it is to fall apart, as it were, in the face of adversity. These people he was writing to, these dear disciples he was writing to, believers, they were being antagonized, they were being persecuted for knowing and following Christ Jesus. You remember Peter himself was under pressure that night as to his allegiance to Christ by the questioning of a young servant girl the night before our Lord was crucified. And he crumbled. He failed miserably. Now he's saying to these dear Jewish believers, this will help you not to fail. And he does this by addressing them as to who they are. Their real identity. This is who you are in Jesus Christ. He says you've been chosen by God in the sanctification of the Spirit. This wonderful status has been given to you, says Peter, by the triune God, rooted in the Father's foreknowledge. In other words, he chose you in love, as the scripture says, of all who are Christ, all who are God's, are recipients of his love. Jeremiah 31:3. I have loved you, says God, with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness I have drawn you. So you, dear Christian, you who know the Lord this morning, this is your status in Christ. His foreknowledge of you is that eternal love which he set upon you long before you responded to him. Even before you were born. Long before you came into existence. Long before you ever responded to the saving gospel. The scripture teaches he chose us in love. In this sense, Jesus himself was foreknown. 1 Peter 1:20. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in these last times for the sake of you. So Paul and Peter, in this matter of holiness, both agree. The ultimate source is in God's loving election. Ephesians 1:4, Paul says, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. 2 Thessalonians 2:13-14, God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this he called you through our gospel so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us be clear here this morning. The triune God did not choose you. He did not choose me. He didn't save us because he knew we would want to be saved. Salvation is not based on what is in us. Because what is in us but sin and rebellion? There's nothing in any one of us that would commend us to God. That would commend him to choose any one of us. Because Paul, in his writings, describes exactly who we are apart from the grace of God. Ephesians 2:1, we're dead in trespasses and sins, by nature children of wrath. And Romans 3:11, no one seeks for God. There's no one seeking for God. No one does good. There's no fear of God before their eyes, Paul says. How could a holy God choose anyone based on something good in them when there's nothing good in them? Or how would they supposedly respond to the gospel? How can a dead man respond to a message of life? You see, those who hold this view, that God saw something good in me and chose me, or of my own volition, I chose God. That kind of thinking tells me that that person doesn't understand sin, doesn't understand who they actually are without God. That they are dead in trespasses and sins. They're children of wrath, Paul says. Because every one of us are born into this world spiritually bankrupt. We're enemies of a holy God. And as well as put it, neither our good living, our ability to make good choices causes divine election. They are the result of it. Look what Peter says here. God's choice has in view the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit that would be seen in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. God chose us to sanctify us. In other words, God's triune election is the foundation of our sanctification, not the other way around. God is the author. He is the initiator. It is all the work of the triune God. Do you notice how Peter words it here? The whole Trinity is involved. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Then he adds, in the sanctification of the Spirit and for obedience to Jesus Christ. All three persons of the Trinity. So Peter, as we have seen, has told these persecuted believers, this is who you are. You are God's chosen people. You are the elect of God. He has chosen you before the foundation of the world. And the choice is rooted in the Father's foreknowledge. Then he goes on to tell them, and us, if we know the Lord, in the sanctification of the Spirit. The Scriptures teach us as believers, those in Christ, we have been justified by faith, meaning God counts us righteous in Christ. He declares us righteous. And when the word speaks of sanctification, it means God making us more righteous in ourselves. These two should never be confused. As well as put it, the former is not dependent on the latter. Peter tells his readers and us, God has caused us to be born again to a living hope. In other words, Peter is saying, you have been justified on the basis, not on the basis of anything you have done, but as Dr. Ferguson puts it, we are not justified on the basis of anything that has been done in us, he says. Not even what God has done in us by his grace. Because justification is a declaration. He declares us righteous. He doesn't infuse it into us. He declares us righteous, enabling us to lead a sanctified life. And contrast is, sanctification is something that is worked into us. We actually are made to be holy by the work of the Spirit in us. Yet both of these things are ours through faith in Jesus Christ. You cannot be justified without being sanctified. You cannot grow in holiness unless you're first justified. This is why the book of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 12:14, without holiness, no one shall see the Lord. So to be justified means you've been regenerated, which is the beginning of sanctification. Let me put it this way. If Jesus Christ is not Lord of our lives, sanctifying us, how can he become our Savior? The evidence that you're being saved is a new lifestyle. Because as Paul says In 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Who am I? You ask. If you're in Christ, you're justified before God. You're a new creation. You are sanctified. They go together. As John Calvin says in his commentary, justification and sanctification belong together, given to us because Christ was given to us both. To separate them would be to rend Christ asunder. This is who you are as a Christian, if you're a Christian this morning. You're an elect of God, you've been justified, you're sanctified. But then, what do we mean, in this case, by sanctification? What is sanctification? As we said at the beginning, this holiness, sanctification, is the idea of being fully and utterly devoted to God, to a special purpose. It's like when you go, for instance, to some event somewhere, or you go to some special restaurant, and you see seats with a sign reserved. In other words, that seat is being kept for someone. Well, in the same way, God has placed upon his elect a reserved sign. He, dear Christian, this morning has marked you out from all eternity for his personal possession. Peter says in chapter 1, verses 2-9, but you're a chosen race, he says, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellence of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. But these words open up another idea in this matter of holiness, that of light, brightness, intensity of light. These two, holiness and light, are quite often together in Holy Scripture. We quoted already in Isaiah 6, verse 2 and 3, above them stood the seraphim, each had six wings, with two he covered his feet, with two he covered his feet, with two he flew. And one cried to another, said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, the whole earth is full of his glory. Here were these two holy creatures in the presence of the God of holiness. And they had to cover their faces. So bright, so intense was his light. So in that sense, you have this idea of separation in this word holiness. You're separated from sin and sinful life. But this result of that new life that God has given you. And as you're filled with the Spirit, you shine forth to others. These are the expressions of the grace of God working in our lives. God's glory appearing in our lives as believers. This is evidenced in the Old Testament, where holiness and beauty come together. Scripture speaks of the splendor or the beauty of holiness. 1 Chronicles 16:29, the psalmist declares, was to gaze on the beauty of the Lord. Psalm 27:4. God is infinitely beautiful. We don't often think of that, but he's infinitely beautiful. And if you're in Christ, that beauty should be reflected in you. Parts of it, at least parts, small parts of it. You should reflect the glory of the Lord. It belongs to you through the atoning work of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has chosen you before the foundation of the world. You're his child. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, the Scripture says. Some may ask, well, why is the Christian life so hard? This is why. You're being changed from a creature who loves sin, who dwells in sin. And God is changing you to be more like Him, to be more beautiful like Him. And it's hard. The struggles. But yet it should cause us to praise Him as Peter does. Blessed, he says, be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And as He changes you, as He changes me, and purifies us, what's it for? To prepare us for glory. To reflect Him and to reflect His dear Son, Jesus Christ. And that should bring forth praise and adoration and worship continually for this amazing privilege of being part of God's family. These are the basic foundations of sanctification that Peter is laying out for us. Then there's this next phrase, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for the sprinkling of His blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. This expression of Peter alludes to the sprinkled blood on the doorpost at Passover, the blood of the Paschal Lamb. In other words, it points to Christ, our mediator, who has obeyed the law perfect for us, that we might make up all our He might make up all our defects of our imperfect obedience, Colossians 2:10. And we're made perfect through suffering, Hebrews tells us. Jesus was made perfect through suffering, Hebrews 12:2. We look to Him, we look to Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith. He was the one that endured the cross, despising the shame. And He is the one now seated at the right hand of God. Dear Christian, this morning He has borne all the wrath due to all His elect. Because we're lawbreakers. His atonement, His laying down His life, His shedding His precious blood was for our sins. And it means the wrath has passed over us, His redeemed ones. Just as the angel of death passed over God's ancient covenant people that night in Egypt. That's where we get the name Passover. So we see both Christ's active and passive obedience are involved, as Peter expresses here, unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. You see, when the Holy Spirit has come and He's reached down, as it were, in His power into our lives, applying the work of Christ to us, He grants us faith and repentance. We're justified before God. We're sanctified, we're cleansed, and we're guided into that lifestyle that expresses that new relationship we have with God, our Creator. And we begin to practice holiness. We are being made holy by the Holy Spirit. We are empowered by the Spirit to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. We walk in holiness of life. And it's all, every thought is being brought captive to obey Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 10:5. It's an obedience characterized, as Paul says to the Romans, by faith. Romans 1:5. You see, the Holy Spirit's action produces a response as we turn from the old, bankrupt, sinful ways of life and the ways of this world, which is namely sin and disobedience and rebellion against God and His law. And we submit gladly to the call of the gospel more and more every day of our lives in a walk of holiness. We seek to obey His commands. Be holy as I am holy, he says. We're cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Sprinkling here would remind Peter's readers of the blood sprinkled on the people after acceptance of the covenant at Sinai. You remember that the sealing of the covenant in Exodus 24, verse 7, then he took, this is the book of the covenant, and read it in the hearing of the people. This is Moses. And they said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do, and we will be obedient. And Moses took the blood and threw it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. As we respond to the gospel proclamation, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord, we are assured of this relationship of acceptance with the Holy God. That we are his own elect ones. According to the Father's foreknowledge, in sanctification of the Spirit, for gospel obedience in Jesus Christ, we're cleansed in his atoning blood. And this covenant blessing belongs to all who are his, all who have repented and believed in Christ. Paul says much the same as Peter in different language in 1 Corinthians 1:20. You are not your own, for you bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. That really is the Christian life, isn't it, in a nutshell? This basic statement, a life devoted to God, is an extended exposition of Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 1:20. We're empowered by the Spirit of God. Our salvation comes about because of the triune God. Our sanctification comes about because of the triune God. Because the triune God is totally committed to you as a believer to change your life. So as we would glorify God and enjoy him. Now, if you're a Christian, ask yourself this morning, if God has so committed himself totally and utterly to me, isn't it the wise thing? Isn't it the proper thing? Isn't it the obvious thing that we should be totally committed to him? Should we not be so full of gratitude day by day and praise to him who has done this in us and for us and continues to give us and pour out his sovereign love upon us, his mercy and grace day by day? Every day we open our eyes, another day of life, we should thank him for his mercy. You see, God's will and our wills should not be in competition with one another. See, this book of Peter should be so encouraging to each one of us. Amidst all the struggles we face as believers in a fallen world, to know that he, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is with us in our walk of holiness in this life. Should this not bring forth praise as it does with Peter? When this became clear to Peter, we really don't know. But it dawned upon him as Jesus taught him and the rest of his disciples. Some say perhaps in the farewell discourse in John 13 to 17, I'm more thinking in those weeks between the Lord's glorious resurrection and his ascension into glory in Acts 1:3 when he appeared to them during those 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. But you can see how the knowledge of God's presence with him and in him encouraged Peter as he realized God was transforming him. And he looks at this and he's thinking about it. You can almost see that he's thinking about this as he writes, as he pens these words. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You see, he wants his readers to know amidst the struggles in this hostile world, as we struggle for holiness in our lives, in such an unholy, fallen world, that our God is with us in every respect. Whatever
Life throws at us. Whatever opposition we face from the world, the flesh, and the devil, the opposition from without and opposition from within, day after day, with the rags of the old nature. He's saying, take heart, dear believers. Take heart, dear Christian, as you struggle in your fight against sin and your path to holiness. God is with you. The triune God is with you. Because he's determined. And he brings all that heavenly, powerful, sovereign energy to make you more and more like Jesus Christ, his beloved Son. It's God's settled purpose, beloved. He's conforming you to the image of his dear Son. That's what Christianity is all about. That's what's going on. From the moment you're born again to you leave this world, you're being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That is who you are, dear Christian. You're a chosen child of God. You're created to glorify him. Now, what are you here for? Holiness is not an option. It's not something that we choose to pursue. It's a command. Peter makes that clear in verses 15, 16, but as he came forth, who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Our catechism puts it very well. Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. How do we do that? But through total devotion to God. Peter puts it this way in verse 2, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for the sprinkling with his blood. You see, for someone to claim that they are a Christian, that they are a believer, and yet refuse to walk in obedience to Christ, that is a serious contradiction. And yet the truth is that so many of us from time to time feel. We feel our Lord. But you notice what Peter tells us, and this is what you keep in our mind all the time when we're faced with temptation. God the Father, the Holy God, the Holy Father has caused you to be born again to a living hope. And that hope is the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul reminds us in Romans 6:4, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. In other words, if we confess Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, if we are united to him by faith, we should continually seek to live for him. Peter reminds his readers and all who know the Lord, this is all possible because, as he tells us, we're kept by God's power. God is guarding us. God is watching over us. And one day he shall reveal his own to the universe. And Peter says this is a truth that we should all rejoice in who know Jesus Christ. Even though he says at this present time you're going through terrible, terrible troubles, serious trials because of who you are. Remember, Peter says, the reason you're going through these trials, these sufferings, God is actually testing your faith. Tested by fire. But the outlook, the goal is absolutely amazing, isn't it? Verse 7. Because you've been found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. How are we to live then? What are we to live for? Is it not for the Lord and for his truth? So sadly, so many in our day don't want to take the time to study the Word of God. They don't want to compare Scripture with Scripture. That's why I joined the Sunday school class here this morning, looking at Scripture. I really enjoy that. It challenges our minds. It challenges our heart. So many say, I'm not interested in doctrine, Pastor. But what is the Scripture but doctrine? That's what the Scripture is. It's doctrine. What is doctrine? Teaching. That's all it is teaching. It's full of teaching. Jesus came, the Lord of the church, and he taught doctrine. Doctrine is very practical. It's practical teaching. That's what it is. Your theology should shape your life. Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is God breathed out by God and profitable for doctrine, for teaching. Then Peter says here to these dear believers scattered abroad, therefore prepare your minds for action. Other versions have, therefore gird up the loins of your mind and being sober minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Bishop Layton says, commenting on these words, gird up the loins of your mind. He says, the great error, he says, of man's mind, and the cause of all his errors of life, is the diverting of the soul from God and turning downward to inferior confidences and comforts. And this mischoice, he says, is the very root of man's misery. And we see it all around us, don't we? We see the result of this all around us in this sinful, fallen world. That's a fundamental point that Layton highlights here. Why also are we weak as Christians? Well, a great contributing factor, I believe, is our minds are centered upon the things of this world. That's why we're so weak. That's why the church is so weak. That's why the church, it wants to be like the world. It wants acceptance with the world. We don't need to be accepted by the world. We don't have to bring our standards down to their standards. We need to bring people up to God's standards through the preaching of the word and through the living testimony of the people of God and through prayer. You see, so often our thoughts, dear ones, we neglect thinking about the world to come. Yet the Scripture tells us, set our minds on the things above, not on the things on the earth. Oh, beloved, rightly, evangelism, saving the soul, is vitally, eternally important. But it's obvious when you read God's word, when one is born again, when one's soul is saved eternally by God, our minds must be renewed so that we can truly walk in newness of life that God has given to us. As someone has put it, we must let God's word direct our paths. Like a good meal. You ought to eat more and more of it. In other words, we must stay in the Word of God. It's our food. It's this Word that molds us and shapes us and changes our lives day after day. As Peter puts it, we can be holy as God is holy. And we can be that holiness because of the Word. And I like what Peter then says in verse 22 of this chapter. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Oh, dear Christian, we cannot fulfill God's desires apart from his word. It is his word that teaches us to walk in love. It's his word that teaches us to be like Christ, to exalt our Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. One has said, without continually getting the word of God in your mind, into your soul, that mental and emotional part of us can be so easily ruled by the flesh. Surely each one of us knows that in our lives. The word tells us to walk in love, to love our neighbors. And it's this word embraced and growing in us, in our hearts and minds, enables to do this. And in this word we have, through Christ, power in prayer. In Mark's gospel, the Lord brings a searching word about this matter of forgiveness, a feeling to forgive. He says, if you do not forgive, neither will your heavenly Father forgive your trespasses. We dare not sweep our Lord's teaching under the rug. If we do not do what God requires of us, how can we expect the blessing of God in our lives? Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you don't keep his commandments, you don't love him. That's what Jesus is saying. You're not showing love. God's ancient covenant people wandered in the wilderness for 40 years because they did not want to do what God required of them. Did God cause their calamity? No. But he allowed it. Just in closing, God's word commands us, the one who is holy has called us. He's holy, he's called us. Think about this, dear Christian. The one who is holy has called you. Then you must be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. So pursue holiness, for without it, the scripture tells us, no one shall see the Lord. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we come confessing, O Lord, our sins before you. We have sinned in our thoughts, perhaps in our actions, perhaps in our words. We have failed you, O Lord, at times. We have failed to speak a word in season to those who are weary. We have perhaps kept our mouths quiet, our tongues quiet, when we should have spoken the word for Christ amidst the darkness that we live in. Forgive us, O Lord, we pray. Help us to live for you. Help us to seek to be more and more like you each day. And help us, O Lord, to bow the knee continually to your authority in our lives. And bless your word to our hearts, we pray. We've seen what you've done and testifies in the scripture what you did with Peter so long ago, the one who denied you. Yet you made him a pillar of the church. And grant, O Lord, that we would look at men like Peter and Paul and others, not only to emulate them, but help us above all to emulate Christ. Bless your word to our hearts. We